Here am I, I am longing for you. Hide me in your love.
Yes, Lord.
Bring me to my knees.
Oh, glory to God.
May I know Jesus more and more.
Come live in me.
Come live in me.
All my life.
All my life.
Take it over, Lord. Come breathe in me.
And I will rise
on eagle's wings.
And I will rise on eagle's wings.
Father, we worship and honor you again. We want to express our gratitude for visiting our gathering with your manifest presence, the presence of your Spirit. Truly, your word says God inhabits the praise of his people. We thank you for this measure of habitation of your presence that we have experienced. We are not ungrateful. We are grateful. We appreciate, we recognize your kindness, your mercy, and your faithfulness. As we go into the word, we do not go into it presumptuously. Like Moses said, if your presence doesn't go with us, we will not leave this place. So we ask that the same presence that has been in our worship, but even in an increasing measure, be with us even as we go into the word. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand. I pray in particular for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should as an oracle of God. I ask the same unction and anointing to be upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that this word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray, so I speak, that the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released throughout the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word, that indeed I will do it with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mention in that prayer in their own individual life, agreed with me individually and said, this afternoon I have an important prophetic landmark message. It's actually a amplification of many of the messages that have been coming in the recent times. But in particular, the Lord dropped this in my heart some weeks ago, and I've been building them up. And I went to minister in Lagos over the weekend, and I spoke about some of these same things. And so I understood from the Holy Spirit that He wanted me to share this morning. It's a landmark message in the sense that it's one of the messages you will have to come across, and you'll have to hear and imbibe and practice the principles therein in order to go into the fullness of Christ. You know, when you're on a journey, say from Lagos to Ibadan, you have certain landmarks. If it's somebody who's never been to Ibadan before, you will tell him that, look, when you leave Lagos, you'll pass some places, then you'll get to a place called Sagamu. You'll see a cenotaph that President Jonathan put up there. You know, and there's an overhead bridge. That's one landmark. Then when you move further, you'll get to a place where they park a lot of trailers. You know, say that's Ogeri and Sagamu. That's another landmark, and so on and so forth. You know, so that's what we call a landmark. You know, this message is a landmark. You must pass through it or pass it in order to come into the promised land of the perfection, the fullness of Christ. And I have called it, led by the Spirit, preparing the glorious church. I have spoken about the glorious church in recent times. But this message is going to center on the preparation, because that's exactly where we are in now. As I speak to you, God is preparing the glorious church. The glorious church has not yet come into full physical manifestation, but God is, as I speak, in the process of preparing it. So it is crucial for every Christian to know what is the glorious church? How is it different from the church of today? Two, how is the glorious church being prepared? Three, how can I be a part of that preparation and of that glorious church? It is the answers to these questions that the Holy Spirit will, by His mercy and grace, help me to give to you with clarity and simplicity. We will start by going to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Great, great scripture. And we are going to read from, I normally start from verse 26, but let me start from verse 25 so we can get the scriptural context in which Paul was speaking. He was actually talking about husbands and wives. And then he now, you know, by the Spirit of God, he used the truth that the relationship between a man and a wife is similar to the relationship between Jesus and the church. But he uses that to prophetically speak about the church of Jesus Christ. So he says, husbands, I didn't hear you folks. I didn't hear you. That's better. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 26, that he, Jesus that is, might sanctify and cleanse it being the church or her, whichever you want to use, with the washing of water by the word. We're going to see this statement here is pregnant. Washing of water by the word. And that's a problem. And I'm getting ahead of myself. But you know, the issue here is that many churches are not being washed by the water of the word, because they don't emphasize the word of God. I'll come back to that. That he might present it again being the church, to himself, I didn't hear you, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. In these two verses, Paul tells us a lot of stuff. Number one, that the church that Jesus is going to present to himself, or that he's going to rapture, what we call the rapture. I shared about this the other day about, you know, escaping the great tribulation through the man child, the rapture of the man child. In the book of Revelation, using a different symbolism, he used the symbolism of a man child, which just means male child, really. Technically, it just means a male child. prophetically, it also means that a church that is made up of spiritual men who are mature and also spiritual children. But the important thing is that it is this church that he's going to present to himself. It's called a glorious church. So that's the kind of church that Jesus is going to present to himself. That is the kind of church that Jesus is going to rapture in that order of resurrection. There are three orders of the resurrection, three main orders. But don't let me get into all of that, because there's one has already have taken place. Some of people may not know that. Hello. It's in Matthew chapter 27. After Jesus was born again, after he was born again, correct. After Jesus was raised up from the dead, amen, the Bible says the graves were opened and many of the saints came out. Now watch it, not all the saints. Many. So there were certain people that was their order. And their own has happened already, praise the Lord. Oh yes, we don't know how many. We don't know who, the Bible doesn't tell us. But the Bible tells us that the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. So there was a resurrection then. Hello? And the Bible says they went into Jerusalem. Hello, somebody. And appeared unto many. How would you like your great-great-great-grandfather just to walk in and say hi? The Lord Jesus just took us out from hell, you know, from Abraham's bosom, and we're on our way to heaven. Just said we should stop by and say hi. And then the Bible says he led captivity captive and took them to heaven. So there's that order that's already happened. But there's another order, you know, which is going to be pre-tribulation order. I don't want to get off on that. You know, then there's another order, which is a mid-tribulation order, which you see in Revelation chapter 11, which is the two witnesses and the 144,000. It could also contain extra people we don't know. But don't let's speculate. Praise the Lord. All we know is that the two witnesses went up and there was a cloud. The Bible doesn't tell us what's inside the cloud. We know it's 144,000. The 144,000 are there because the last time we see the 144,000, they are on earth. The next time we see them in Revelation chapter 14, they're in heaven. Okay? Then the third order is a post-tribulation order, which you see in Matthew chapter 24, where it says, and when he comes, you know, he will get his elect from the four winds, corners of the earth. You know? But to keep things simple, we are now looking at the pre-tribulation order. Now, this order of resurrection, the Bible says every man in his own order is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For those who are wondering, you know, where I got that word from. Yeah, the Bible says every man, see, Christ will come, although he came the first fruits, but every man in his own order. In other words, there are different orders of the resurrection. I know this is not being taught in traditional Christian circles, but it does not do away with the truth. Okay. Now, this church that he's going to present to himself in this pre-tribulation order is a glorious church. I want to spend a short time on that word glorious. It's obvious. We are not seeing any glorious church on the earth. We're seeing a church, but it's not glorious. What do you mean glorious? I mean, we have the glory of God. Well, That's arguable. Praise the Lord. We certainly have the glory of God to some degree. There's no doubt about that. But that's not what he's talking about. He said a glorious church. If you look at some of the other translations, it's radiant. You know, a church that is demonstrating, manifesting is actually a better word, the glory of God. What do we mean by the glory of God in this context? What does the Bible actually mean? You know, you hear someone say, you know, oh, he came to the service and said, how was it? I was glorious. True, but, you know, the Bible says we shall go from glory to glory. So, but there's a particular level of glory he's talking about. In order for us to understand this, I'd like us to turn with us. We're going to come back to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to go in and out of it, in and out of it. But for now, to understand, we want to look at first the glorious. Then we're going to come and look at holy, without spot, blemish, wrinkle, and all of that. They're not exactly the same thing, even though one is a corollary, one is a prerequisite of the other. Are you listening to me? Now let's look at this word glorious. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 6. This is what I call the textbook definition of revelation knowledge. You know, the Lord showed it to me some many years ago. I first of all heard Kenneth Copeland preach it in 1980 in Papa Hagen's, Brother Hagen's camp meeting. I left, you know, from England. I traveled to America. That was my first time to go to America. It was 1980. And Kenneth Copeland preached from this particular scripture. I understood it, but I didn't understand it with the clarity I understand it now. You know, I have a greater insight into this scripture now than I did then, even though then it was also, you know, a great blessing. It says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. And this is what Kenneth Copeland said that day. I've never forgotten. It went off in me. You know, 40 years ago, well, 39 years ago, it was 1980. You know, he said, put everything, he says, for God, then who commanded light shadow of darkness? He put all of that in brackets. And this is what it says. It says, for God has shined in our hearts. Everybody say, for God has shined in our hearts. Now, that's what God wants to do. He wants to shine in your heart. Hello? God wants to do what? You see, this is the definition of revelation knowledge. Now, I got that years later. I didn't get that when Ken Copeland preached it. But I got it much years later. To give, what is the purpose of God shining in my heart? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that is in the face of Jesus Christ. So what God is saying here is this. If you let God shine inside your heart, that light will bring you knowledge. That knowledge that shines inside you, that God shines inside your heart, is what we call revelation knowledge. That's how you get revelation knowledge. It's just like having this is an LED screen, so there's no projector really that is, there's a signal coming, but it's not coming from a projector. It's coming from some electronics that's behind that screen that is shining, you know, but this illustration is the same. If you have a screen like in a cinema, you know, or like this, for example, this LED screen, you know, LED just means light emitting diode. You know, there is a light that is coming from the electronics that is behind the screen, that is shining on the screen. That's why you can read what you're reading. Are you listening to me? Okay. So your mind is a type of this screen. All the electronics and the light, the electrical current that is coming from behind, that has been processed by the computer and all the processors, is like the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit that is now shining the light. Your mind does not have light of his own. God has to shine that light there.
When that light shines, the knowledge you get because of the light that is shining is what we call revelation knowledge. But in particular, because I'm talking about the glorious church now, he's now telling us that there is a particular knowledge. There is revelation knowledge for healing. There's revelation knowledge for prosperity. There's revelation knowledge of the new birth. There's revelation knowledge of baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's revelation knowledge of speaking in tongues. There's different revelation knowledge. But he's now talking about the revelation knowledge of the glory. It's very, very specific. Are you listening to me? Not just general revelation knowledge. Now, he said that to shine the light of the knowledge, not just any glory, of the glory of God. Watch this. That is in the face of Jesus Christ. So it's not just the glory you get in your services. It's not just the glory of the 100-fold return financial blessing that you got, which is glory too. Are you listening to me? Is the knowledge of the glory of God that is in the face. Of course, the face of Jesus Christ means in the presence. In other words, there is a revelation knowledge that God is shining into our hearts that will give us, it will give us, there's revelation that will give us the knowledge of the glory that Jesus himself walked in. Because it's not any glory, it's the glory that is in the face of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, good news. It means that if God is giving us revelation knowledge of the glory that is in the face of Jesus Christ, he's not giving it to us for decoration. What's the purpose of giving me knowledge? Just to have the knowledge. He's giving me that knowledge so that I can manifest the same glory. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. That's the whole purpose. What would be the purpose of giving me the knowledge if I'm not, what would I do with it? It's so that the same glory that is in the face of Jesus Christ will be in my own face. If you can't say amen, say oh me. I know the carnal mind always finds those kind of, but that's exactly, I'll prove it to you from scripture. Do you know that's exactly what Jesus prayed? When he says that the glory you have given me, I have given them. The same glory in my face is yours. Amen. John 17. Pastor Kule was teaching from it earlier on today. He says, the glory that you have given me, I have given them. So the glory that is in the face, that is in the face of Jesus Christ, when he was a man here with a spirit without measure, that same glory is available to you and I. But you're not going to get it without a revelation of it. Hello? That's why God needs to shine in your heart. Now, I've used this illustration down through the years. It bears repetition here. The fact that light is shining from the projector, let's use projector. Projector is simpler than electronics, but the principle is the same. The fact that light is shining from the projector, you know, onto a screen does not guarantee that the screen will get the light. If there is something blocking the projector, there is nothing wrong with the projector. There is nothing wrong with the light. But if I go and put some opaque object, some black or something like a blanket or something, and I put it in front of the projector, even though the light is coming, that thing will block it and the screen will never get the light. Yes or no? That type of blanket, that type of object that cuts off the light is called attitude. That is why Christians pray. Light is shining, but the mind never gets it. They don't get the light of the knowledge. They don't get that. The light has been sent by God. The projector doesn't have a problem. The Holy Spirit doesn't have a problem. The light doesn't have a problem. But there is something in their attitude. That's why the Bible says, a scorner seeketh wisdom, but he finds it not. You know who a scorner is? I'll tell you who Iskona is. Iskona is many things, but I'll tell you a few of them. Iskona is somebody who hates correction. He gets angry when you tell him he hasn't done something properly. I'll tell you another thing about Iskona. Iskona is somebody who thinks he knows it all already. Hello? Iskona is a person who is arrogant, proud. That's why the Bible says, don't rebuke him. He says he's going to fight with you. He says, can you imagine? You know, the Bible says, as many as I love, I rebuke. But God said, Iskona, don't rebuke him. Just leave him alone. Now, give me this in the Amplified Bible. Iskona seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. We're talking about Revelation, we're talking about the glorious church. I'm going to get back to that in a minute. But all this foundation is extreme because this is a landmark message. So I have to, by the help of the Holy Spirit and the mercy of God, lay the foundation so it's clear. So you will not be able to tell God that, oh, they didn't tell you. Or you didn't know. Okay? A scoffer seeks wisdom in vain. Watch it. He's seeking it all. How do you seek wisdom? You fast. You pray. You speak God's word. He's doing all of those things. Yet he doesn't get it. I've been a pastor for over 35 years. We started pastoring in 1984. Formally. Even before then, I was already in the ministry. I was teaching and preaching all over the whole place. But we started Scripture Pasture in 1984. And I'll tell you something. Over the years, I have seen people come and go. 35 years is a long time. Are you listening to me? I've seen people who pray, fast, do everything I tell them, and they don't get revelation knowledge. 5 years, 10 years. Sure, you have to fast. Sure, you have to pray. But if your attitude is wrong, all that light that is coming, the attitude blocks it. And it never gets to the screen of the mind. That's what the Amplified Bible is telling us here. A scoffer. And that's another definition of a scorner. I remember, where was the Bible talk about scoffers? Where is the promise of his coming? For all things remain the same. It says, don't mind scoffing the last days. You know, unbelief. An attitude of, don't mind them. They are talking their own. You know? That's a scoffer. That's a scorner. A scoffer seeks wisdom in vain. Watch this. For his very attitude blinds and what? Deafens him to it. But watch this. But knowledge is easy to him who, being what? Teachable, understands. A scorner is not a teachable person. You can't tell them anything. They think, oh, well, I know it all, you know. They won't say with their mouth that they know it. They will never say that. But they'll just say, thank you. But, you know, they'll think, you know. That's the attitude of a scorner. That is why in the book of, I think it's Proverbs chapter 11 in verse 2, it says, but wisdom belongs unto the lowly. A scorner basically is proud, has an attitude of pride, and that attitude blocks the light of revelation that is coming from the Holy Spirit, even though he may be doing all of those things, he may be seeking it. I remember when we first got born again, after we got born again, and God began to teach us through Kenneth Hagin and all these guys, you know, pray this Pauline prayer, spirit of wisdom and revelation. After 6 months, you begin to get revelation knowledge. And I did it, and I started experiencing it. Then we started Scripture Pasture by the grace of God. Then we started teaching other people to do the same. I found people, they'll say, yes, but Pastor, I prayed all those prayers. I did it, but they don't get anything. It's the attitude. Attitude of pride, you know, wrong attitude towards their pastor, wrong attitude towards the wife, wrong attitude towards the husband. The Bible says, dwell with them according to knowledge, lest your prayers be what? Hindered or blocked. Hey, all this, you know, I don't mind them all. You know, hey, Mokoto Shefumi. You just blocked your revelation. In our language, that means, you don't know what they did to me. I will never forget what they did. You just blocked that attitude. You don't have to do anything. Then you now go and say, Father, please give me a fresh spirit of wisdom and revelation. But there is a block. So the spirit of wisdom is given. It comes out of God, but it removes the block of your wrong attitude and it never gets to your mind. That's why thousands of Christians, if not hundreds of thousands, if not millions, till today don't have revelation knowledge. Revelation knowledge is a very rare commodity in the body of Christ. And this thing I'm talking about is one of the main hindrances. Because it's, you see, we often think of looking for something that somebody did. Did he commit adultery? Did he commit fornication? Did he drink beer? Oh, did he? Oh, he didn't pray. Oh, he didn't fast. We're always looking for something they do or they don't do. But usually, the issue of this revelation knowledge is blocked not by what you do or don't, but attitude, which is an internal thing. You may not even see it. A person can have all the outward appearance of obedience, but an inner attitude of pride. And it blocks revelation knowledge. I know what I'm talking about, because I've been in this business, to the glory of God, for over 35 years. I can tell you, you know, so as it was passed over the years, I've watched people, and I still watch them, you know. And I can tell the person who has revelation, I can tell the person who doesn't. You know why? When they open their mouth. Of the abundance of the heart, you can always tell. You know, but this person's been in church for 10 years. He should have been praying all of these prayers. How come he's not of the, go and check, attitude. He says, he gives wisdom unto the lowly. And his attitude towards spiritual leadership, attitude towards wife, attitude towards children, attitude towards people, even under him, you know, like Pastor Kuni was preaching earlier today, even your servants, you have a wrong attitude, you block your revelation. Even though you are their boss. You know what the Bible says? It says, treat them, give them that which is just and equal. Knowing that you too, you have a master. Attitude, you know, there's this saying, they say attitude determines your altitude. There's truth there. Attitude is so important. That's why you must maintain, you know, you humble yourself. You must maintain an attitude of honesty and humility. And guess what? It's not automatic. You have to exercise yourself in it as a daily habit. To make sure your attitude doesn't change. Because you see, a small interaction with somebody, maybe they say something you don't like or you don't, can change your attitude. And if you're not careful, you will not know it has changed. Then you go and pray and nothing is working again like it used to. I'll tell you another thing about revelation. It is continuous and it's progressive. And that's why you have to maintain that attitude. You can have light and lose it. So the projector is working, the screen is getting the information, then all of a sudden the blanket drops. And suddenly the thing that was receiving light before, the darkness comes. What happened to John the Baptist? John the Baptist had a revelation that Jesus was the Messiah. Not because he was his cousin. Because God showed him. God told him, he said, the person you baptize and the Spirit of God comes upon him. He said, that is the person who baptized the Holy Spirit. And he said, I did not know him. He was honest about that. He said, I didn't know who he was. He said, but he that since been baptized said, he that you see the Spirit arise upon. And when he came, you know, the next day after his fast and everything, he said, behold the Lamb of God. That fine, light was shining. Then suddenly, John is arrested by Herod and put in jail. John expects Jesus to come and check him. Jesus doesn't come. So I said, why didn't Jesus go? Very simple answer. God didn't tell him. It's just simple. Simple answer. God didn't tell him to go. For one thing, John was in there because John didn't do what he should have been doing. John should have followed Jesus and closed down his ministry. Because the purpose for his baptism had already been fulfilled. He said, for this purpose did I come baptizing. So once the Lamb of God was revealed, why would he continue? So there was not a competition. People started, some people, you know, and then Bible says Jesus had to withdraw. Jesus withdrew, you know. He said Jesus was baptizing people. John was baptizing people. And then when the Bible, when they saw, you know, he said, look. Jesus, you're just a gentleman. The Holy Spirit, that's the attitude of the Holy Spirit. It's very self-effacing. He just waited, hoping that either John will change or he'll realize that, you know, John himself knew. He said, I should be baptized of you, not you of me. Jesus said, true. He said, but allow it to be so for now, for it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. So watch this. Jesus humbles himself, but John doesn't. Jesus humbles himself. Jesus allows John to baptize him. You know what John should have done? The minute that dove came down, he would have just said, Jesus, what's the next thing on the agenda? Yeah, let's go. He should have been disciple number one. So, 6 months down the road, you know, God always gives you time. God gives you time. May we know the time of visitation. May we know the time of correction. May we correct in the time of correction. So, he doesn't follow Jesus. So, God has to knock him on the head through Herod. So Herod arrests him. It's very interesting. I've preached this many times over the years, but it bears repetition now. You know, do you know that Jesus too knew that Herod was going out with his brother's wife? There's only 6 months between them. If Jesus was 30, then John was 30 years, 6 months. There's only 6 months between Jesus and John. Are you listening to me? So there was nothing going on in the society that Jesus didn't know. Do you know that Jesus never preached against Herod? Jesus never said, you are taking your brother's wife. Now, what John the Baptist said was not wrong. He wasn't bad. But you know, you have to know what God told you to say and what God didn't tell you to say. Hello? So, when John was now arrested and put in jail, and Jesus was doing miracles, blind people were seeing, the lame were walking, great miracles were happening, John expected that Jesus will come and use that power to set him free from this terrible unbeliever who was committing adultery with his brother's wife. But he did not get any such reaction from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus kept doing what he was doing. So you know what? He entered offense. He became offended. These are the things that block revelation knowledge. Pride, offense. So you know what happened? He sends a message to Jesus. This is a person that God had spoken to. This is a person God had revealed to. That Jesus, the person that the Holy Ghost comes upon like a dove, when you baptize him, he said, that is the person who is the Messiah, who baptizes the Holy Spirit. He wasn't man who told him. It was God who told him. This is a person that when Jesus was baptized, he saw the Holy Ghost come upon him. This is a person, and there's a reason why I'm emphasizing all of this. Because you can stop revelation knowledge even after you start getting it by a wrong attitude. Especially offense. This same John now sends a message and says, are you he that should come? Or should we look for another? What happened? The blanket had come down. The light was no longer meeting the mind. It was before, but it had stopped. That's why revelation is continuous and progressive. And you know what Jesus said? He said, go again. Means he knows before. He said, go and tell John again all you have seen. The lame walk, the blind see, the poor have the gospel preached on them. Then just now puts this inside. And blessed is he that shall not be offended in me.
because he knew John had entered offense. And you know what? He never really repented of that thing. He went to heaven, though. Don't misunderstand me. Until the day the devil was able to kill him through this silly Herodias. It's a big lesson for us. And the Bible, you know what Jesus said? And to even make this lesson even so much more intense, if I can use that expression, you know, so much more important. This was, Jesus said, there is no prophet greater. Yet such a great prophet lost light because of offense. Let me say it this way. If it happened to John the Baptist, it can happen to you. So make sure unforgiveness, pride, offense don't enter your heart. It will block revelation knowledge. We're talking about the glorious church. God have mercy on me. So you need a revelation of the glory of God that was in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, that was in the presence of Jesus Christ. That same glory that Jesus carried is available to you and I. That is what will make a glorious church. That's what the Bible says, is a glorious church. A church that has, watch this, the revelation of the glory that is in the face of Jesus Christ and the experience. Because the purpose of revelation is to transform. Revelation is not just to have knowledge so that you can tell everybody, oh, I know. The purpose of revelation is so that the revelation can change you, so that not only will you know by revelation, you will also know by experience. So he now sends, you know, the Bible tells us, he says that he might present to be a glorious church. So to be a part of, we're talking about what is a glorious church. You have to have a revelation of the knowledge of the glory of God that is in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's say it in a simple way. You have to have a revelation of the glory of God that was manifested in the life and the ministry of Jesus, what we call the Spirit without measure. To put to confirm this truth, look at John chapter 2 and verse 11. This is the wedding at Cana of Galilee. But this is what the Bible says. It says, this beginning, I didn't hear you, of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and what? Manifested forth his, this was the glory in his face. So when you now see a church on the earth, you understand, that begins to turn water to wine. I know a lot of people will like that. Just don't want to spend too much money in reception. So just buy a few cartons and say, oh yeah, put water. Praise the Lord. The glory is not for your wedding reception. Hallelujah. God did it once as a prophetic symbol. It's not supposed to, God is not supposed to be sponsoring all your parties. Amen. But seriously, you know, when we begin to see a church, that's what it means by a glorious church. A church that has, one, the revelation of the knowledge of the glory of God that is in the face of Jesus Christ. Two, the experience. The church that begins to turn water to wine. The church that begins to walk on water. The church that begins to feed 5,000 with 2 fishes and 5 loaves of bread. The church that begins to raise the dead after 4 days. The church that begins to, you say, you want me to pay my tax? Oh yeah, go and get the first fish. Can you imagine? I heard Kenneth Copeland say this. This is not original with me. I heard it from Kenneth Copeland. You know, he said he'd been reading that by scripture for years. You know, revelation knowledge is so important. You know, where you know, they came to Jesus and said, you know, will you pay tax? You know, it's quite a long story short. You know, so he said, yeah, we'll pay. So he now told Peter, he said, go and fish. He said, and the first fish that comes up, he said, open his mouth. You will see a gold coin there. How many would like that kind of revelation? Mujeri.
If you were sleeping before, you've woken up now. Talk about it, but prosperity, but the message moves to another level. Amen. Take a gold coin out of the fish, and that will take care of my tax and your tax and everything. But you know, there's a very great thing in that scripture. He said, the first fish. It was Kai Copeland who said that. He said, he never saw that first. It means that he didn't get only one fish. He got a whole bunch of fish. You know, the gold coin was for the tax. The fish was for their feeding. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Because God always does more than you can ask or think. So anyway, so he tells them, you know, so the church that begins to do such glorious things, the church that can pay its tax out of a gold coin in the mouth of a fish, the church that can walk on water, the church that will raise the dead. When we start seeing these kind of things, then we know that's the glorious church. That's what we mean by glorious church. So the church of today is metamorphizing. You know, so we are growing, we are changing, but we're not there yet. So I've said this, but I need to say it now again. You know, also, you see that kind of church, Jesus is not coming. So he's not going to come next week. He's not going to come next year. He's not going to come in 10 years' time. Because even now that church is around, it still has to do a lot of work. It has to preach the gospel of the kingdom to all ethnos. Are you listening to me? But that is the Bible definition, and I've proven it to you from scripture, of a glorious church. It is a church that has a revelation of the knowledge of the glory of God that was in the face of Jesus when he was walking here as a man with the spirit without measure, and then the experience. That is what the Bible means by a glorious church. Then secondly, go back to Ephesians chapter 5 now. It will have the character of God. Let's just summarize it like that. That's why it will not have spot. It will not have wrinkle. It will not have any such thing. It will be holy. It will be without blemish. We can sum that in love. It will have perfected. It will be perfecting. Let me use that expression, the love of God. That's the kind of church. And why will it not have any spot? It doesn't mean that everybody in the church will be perfect at the same time. But there will be a constant flow of the blood of Jesus. I like what Pastor Cooney was teaching us this morning. You know, where he says, you know, that which every joint supplies. What does every joint supply? Every joint should be supplying two or three things. Number one, it should be supplying the blood. It should be supplying the life. And of course, supplying the power of the Spirit. Hello. Because of the constant supply of every joint in that glorious church, they will always be praying for one another. They pray once every 6 hours and at every opportunity. When they see their brother sin unto death, they don't criticize. They don't go and start, you know, gossiping and all of that. They ask for mercy. They ask for the cleansing of the blood. They ask for life. Because of the constant supply of the blood of Jesus, every spot that wants to happen, immediately it happens, is cleansed. That's why it will be without spot. Because of the constant flow of the life of God and the power of the Holy Spirit through their speaking in tongues and all of that, all the spots, the blemishes, the wrinkles will be removed. Hallelujah. Without spot, without blemish, or any such thing. It's not as if those things will not want to be there, but once they come, the solution is instant. The cleansing of the blood is instant. The flow of the life is instant. The power of the Spirit is instant. So when you look at that church, you will not see any spots. You will not see any blemish. You will not see any wrinkle or any such thing. That is the glorious church. Are you listening to me? And it is this operation of forgiveness, love, the cleansing of the blood, the life of God, the power of the Holy Spirit that is operating through every joint that supplieth. Watch this. Every joint supplieth by the effectual working in the measure of a few parts. I didn't hear you. How many want to be a part of a glorious church? Keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. If you're really sure, if you're not sure, you can put your hand down. It's all right. You don't have to be a part of a glorious church. You don't have to be. You can be a part of the church, but you don't have to be a part of the glorious church. But if you want to be a part of the glorious church, raise that hand. Are you sure?
Yes, sir.
Okay. If the person that is sitting next to you has their hand raised, he said, then you must play your part. If you don't play your part, you can't be a part. Look at it. It's not Olubi who wrote this. I wasn't born when they wrote it. It was Paul who wrote it. Hello? Watch this. From whom the whole body, fully joined together, compacted by which every joint supplies, every say, you must be constantly supplying. How? According to the effectual measure, effectual working in the measure of what? So, if you are going to be a part of the glorious church, then you must constantly be working effectually. Very, very simple. That's what Pastor Kule taught us in the morning. You know, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Constantly. So, all the parts of the glorious church, all the members of the body of Christ that qualify to be a part of the glorious church will be working effectually, constantly. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. They will be praying, they will be walking in the Spirit, they will be forgiving, they'll be supplying blood, they'll be supplying life for those who sin, they'll be praying in the Spirit so that the body will edify itself in love. This is the description of the glorious church. It will manifest, it will have a revelation only of manifest the glory of God. Then it will be holy without spot and blemish because of the effectual working in the measure of every part. Every joint will be supplying blood, asking life. You say, when you see your brother sin, a sin which is done. It doesn't mean that everybody in the church will be perfect. No. But everybody in the church will be operating these principles so that the blood will be flowing, the life will be flowing, the power will be flowing, so that it will constantly, the church will be clean constantly, instantly. So whenever you look at it, you will never see any spot. You will never see any blemish. You will never see any spot, wrinkle. Only God could design this. And I shared this the other day when I was talking about the leadership. And you know where it comes from? It comes from the leadership. Because the perfect church is a perfect leadership and a totally submitted followership. Because they are totally submitted, watch this. They have the right attitude. So the same revelation that is in the head can flow to the body. Nothing is blocking the light. There's no blanket blocking the light. So the light can flow to them. So they will now see too how to do it. They too will have the revelation of the glory of God that is in the face of Jesus Christ. Because they're just doing what they're told. They too are praying for spirit of word of revelation. They too, they're asking life. They're forgiving their brethren. They're asking life for them. They're praying in tongues, you know, once every 6 hours and all of that. They're getting up early in the morning for good body, Jesus. They're doing the corporate prayer. They're all the disciplines of Christ. They're getting up early in the morning. They're praying with strong crying and tears and supplication. Of course, they will work for them. Because what is on the head? It says, how good and pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in you. So there is a unity, not only of the faith, but of the Spirit. And so what is on the head? It says, it is like the anointing. It says, it flows down the beard, down to the skirts of his garments. It says, it's like the dew of Hermon. Watch this. It says, for there. Kashelebengara. For there. The God has commanded the blessing. Not any blessing, no. The blessing. Zoe. So the thing has, the glorious church has Zoe from top to bottom. It's the flow of that Zoe that guarantees, they are praying in the spirit, that guarantees the removal of every spot, blemish, wrinkle, everything. So, you now know what it is to be the glorious church and what it takes. Not, it's not difficult. The commandments are not grievous. Walk in the spirit. Walk in forgiveness. You see your brother sin, ask life for them. Ask for the blood to cleanse them. Pray in tongues. Walk in the spirit. Pray in the spirit. These are, you know, walk in love. That's what qualifies for a glorious church. You don't have to be perfect individually by yourself. But because you are obeying those instructions under the covering of a perfect leadership, that thing that is from the leadership will flow down to you. And when they look at you, no spot. When they look at you, no blemish. When they look at you, no wrinkle. Give the Lord a clap offering. Now we know what the glorious church is like. Now, it's going to be the glorious church, we've said this, that is going to bring Jesus back. Because the Bible says, Jesus himself said this, you know, he said, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, and, you know, nations shall rise up again, he said, don't worry. He said, the end is not yet. You know, I hear a lot of Christians, you know, particularly on YouTube and all these Christian commentators these days, you know, because President Trump has just withdrawn from Syria, you know, and Russia is about to enter Syria and Iran. If the Kurds don't have somebody who is going to defend them, since Trump is pulling out his troops or has pulled out his troops, you know, and so on and so forth. They're going to attack Jerusalem soon. You know, and if they attack Jerusalem, Jesus is going to come back. You're not obeying the scripture. Jesus said these things will happen. He said, don't worry. This will happen by and by. He said, but the end is not yet. So we're still going to see, you know, we'll still see some degree of skirmishes. So a few wars here and there and all of that. But the end is not yet. He tells us when the end will come. He said, this gospel of the kingdom is very specific. Must be preached unto all nations, not ordinary, for a witness. Then shall the end come. In other words, it is this glorious church that is going to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Now, what is the gospel of the kingdom? The gospel of the kingdom is not just the new birth. It's a part of it. It's not just healing. It's a part of it. It's not just deliverance. It's a part of it. It's not just prosperity. It's a part of it. This gospel of the kingdom is the gospel of the total dominion or perfection, if you like it. It is the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom unto every ethnos. Ethnos means ethnic. That's where we get the word ethnic, tribe. You know, it is the gospel, it is the preaching of the gospel to every ethnic tribe or tongue and kindred all over the earth. And then it must not only be preached, it must be preached for a witness. It must be a demonstration. There's going to be that's why it is only the glorious church that can do it. It's going to demonstrate that glory that's in the face of Jesus Christ. So the entire, all the ethnos of the world will see. They won't just hear, they will see. They will see. The Bible says, you know, my speech and my preaching was not with the enticements of men's wisdom, but by what? Demonstration of the spirit and of power. That your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Only the glorious church can do it. No other church can do this job. Because it is the glory of God that does the job. So it's only the glorious church. So that's very important. You know, I mentioned a scripture recently, and I will mention it here. You know, it's in Psalm 110 in verse 1. It says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand
until I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus is not going to stand up and come until his enemies have been made his footstool. And it's only the glorious church that can do that. We're going to act, and the last enemy he shall be defeated is death. So we're going to dominate death. We're going to dominate sickness. We're going to dominate poverty. All our enemies will be made our footstool. When it has been done and everybody can see it, then Jesus will now stand up and come and present it to himself. Glory be to God. Okay. Now, how? We already mentioned some of it, but I want to look at this expression, the washing of the water by the word. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at, we're talking about the preparing the glorious church. This is what is also called, it's a prophetic landmark message, it's also a prophetic present truth. Present truth is a truth that the Holy Spirit is presently fulfilling prophetically. I would call it present truth. All truth is true, but there is a present truth. You know, there's a truth that is presently being fulfilled. Now, he says that he might, I didn't hear you, sanctify, I didn't hear you, and cleanse it with what? The washing of water by the word. That's a great statement because it's pregnant with a lot of things. How is he going to wash the church with the washing of water, and then it's done by the word? And the Lord gave me this understanding, you know, these are things we know before, but you know, the way it came to me was different from the way I'd understood it, was clearer, let me say, you know, from what I understood before. Now, the Bible tells us that we are washed by three things. Most Christians only know about being washed by the blood. You know, we're washed by the blood of the Lamb, which is true. But we're washed by more than the blood. You go and check the scripture, and I'm going to show it to you in a minute. But I'll just quickly summarize it, and then we'll go to the scripture and look at it, and then we'll close. Number one, yes, we are washed by the blood of Jesus. Number two, we are washed by the life of God. Number three, we are washed by the Spirit of God. Hello? Now, if you go to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, it talks about, you know, us being made perfect by the blood of Jesus. It says, through the blood, verse 20 there, it says, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you what? Perfect in every good work to do his will. Let's just stop there. The blood of Jesus, that is why we need this constant supply of it. Through forgiveness, whoever sins you retain, they are retained. Whoever sins you remit, they are remit. My job, your job, her job, is to keep remitting the sin by the blood of Jesus. Are you listening to me? What are we doing? We're washing the body. Are you listening to me? We're washing it of its spots. Hello? Look at it. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. You know, just go to that expression. And washed us from our sins in what? In his own blood. So everybody said, we're washed by the blood. Then we are also washed by the life of God. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, and look at verse 22. Let us draw near, I didn't hear you, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's the blood is the one that does that one. Amen. And our bodies washed with what? Use that word. He said, how is he going to prepare the glory? How is he preparing the glorious church? With the washing of water by the word. So not only am I washed with the blood of Jesus, I'm also washed with the life of God. You see, the blood of Jesus cleanses my heart, but the life of God will cleanse my body. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ doesn't cleanse my body. It cleanses my heart.
so that my heart can have access to the life of God. And it is from my heart, the life of God now flows into my body to clean it. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? The water there is not ever. Not the pure water you bought. The sachet. Hello, is the Gonje pure water. Hello, is the life of God. John chapter 4 verse 14. He says, the water that I, talking to the woman at the well. He says, the water I give to you is to be a well of water springing up into Zoe. So, the water he's talking about is the life of God. The life of God is to wash your, watch this, it washes your body. Because the sin nature is still there. So, your body is dirty. You know, just like you have your bath every day in the physical, you have to have your bath every day spiritually. That's what happens when you go and put on the whole armor of God and you go for good mongers and you pray and you receive the life of God and you pray in tongues. What are you doing? You're washing your body. And when you go out every day, the body gets dirty, you pick up some dirt again because you are not perfect and you do something. Then the next day you wash it again. But you keep washing it and washing it and washing it. After your body won't even like any dirt. Are you listening to me? You got to wash it. We're talking about washing of water, by the way. We're talking about the preparation of the glorious church. Then the last thing, you're washed by the Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Now, I'll get back to that in a minute. Why did the Bible say by the washing of water by the word? With the washing of water in Ephesians chapter 5. It says with the washing. I'll come back to 1 Corinthians 6 in a minute. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You know why? Everything we know has come through the word. My knowledge of the blood of Jesus has come through the word. My knowledge of the life of God has come through the word. And this last one, my knowledge of the Spirit of God has come through the word. Without the word, I cannot be washed. But such, 1 Corinthians 6:11, we're going to close in a few minutes. But such was some of you. But you are what? I would say, washed. I would say, I'm washed. I'm being washed daily. But some of you are, such were some of you, but you are what? Washed. I didn't hear you. And you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and what? By the Spirit of our God. So you are washed by everything. You are washed by the blood. You are washed by the life. And you are washed by the Spirit. But all of it is through the word. If you don't know the word, or you don't say the word, you cannot get any of these washings. The washing of the blood of Jesus comes through the confession of your sin or asking for mercy, the knowledge of which comes from the word. The washing of the life of God comes through the knowledge of the life of God through the word of God. The washing of the Spirit of God comes through the knowledge of the word of God by the Spirit of God. You cannot experience any of these washings without the word. Titus chapter 3. And I believe that's our last scripture. Titus. Hello? Yeah, you can say hello. I say hello. Titus chapter 3 verse 5. Am I helping anybody here? I'm preparing you to be a part of the glorious church. You should be screaming and shouting. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, watch this, by the, everybody shout it again, washing of regeneration and renewing of the what? To be prepared to be a part of the glorious church, you need the three washings daily. You need the wash, yes.
You need the washing of the blood. You need the washing of the life. And you need the washing of the spirit. Closing. Let's just use the natural. Because the Bible says the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made. So you look, use a natural illustration to understand the spiritual truth. I remember when we were children, you know, I was very small, very rascally, and play football and all of those kind of things. So in the evening, my mother would call us, and then maybe the house girl or somebody would come and have our bath for us. I remember I was maybe 6 years old, that kind of thing, you know. I ask you to have bath yourself, you bath, but you didn't do it properly. So they used to have concon. How many people know what concon is? You know, this generation doesn't know. It means sponge. It's, you know, it used to be one funny thing like this. You know. So they would have to do 3 things. For you to be washed properly. Do you understand? You needed soap. The blood. You needed water. The life. Then you needed the sponge. The spirit. I remember when I was small. So they would put the soap on that concon. Coin, coin. Is it coin, coin? You know? Then they will put a little bit of water on you. But the bath has not started. They will now take the soap on the other. Then they will scrub. Then it's after they'll put the from the top of your head, they will do it by your ear. They will put everywhere in your body. You know? Then they will now pour water on you again to remove it. That's what the Spirit of God is doing. How many want to be a glorious church here? Stand to your feet. You need a thorough cleansing. You need the blood. You need the life. And you need the spirit. And many of us don't like being scrubbed. But if you want some of the sin nature that is deeply embedded in the mind, the will, and the emotions, if you want to get them out, you have to be scrubbed and scrubbed thoroughly. If you just pour water on it alone, it won't get it out. That's what happens to people who are just hearers of the word and not doers. They keep getting this splash of water when they come to church. Amen. But without honesty and sincerity of heart, without applying the blood of Jesus, you can't get the dirt out and you can't have the Holy Spirit to scrub the thing out. It's not enough just to hear the word and get water. You've got to use the blood and put it on the power of the Holy Spirit and scrub. And then you now put water again. Then everything goes out. Have I talked to anybody here? Let's talk to God. Preparing the glorious church. Preparing the glorious church. And we are now a people prepared, made holy and clean by the blood of the Lamb. Watching and praying for Jesus' return. Preparing our hearts like a bride getting ready. And we now drink from the water of life in the city where the Lord is the light. We hear you say you are coming soon. And the Spirit and the bride. And we are now people prepared. Let's start again. We're people prepared, holy and clean by the blood of the Lamb. Watching and praying for Jesus' return. Preparing our hearts like a bride getting ready. We now drink
from the water of life in the city. Where the Lord is alive. Yeah, you say you are coming soon. And the Spirit and the Bride say,
this is the day of His return.
Of His appearing. Raise your voice.
Sound the alarm.
Sound the alarm. Let His bride make white her garment. We are now a people prepared, made holy and clean by the blood of the Lamb. Watching and praying for Jesus' return. Hearts like a bride getting red. And we now drink from the water of life in the city. Where the Lord is the light, we hear you say, you are coming soon. The Spirit and the Bride say, come.
And we are now.
Now a people prepared.
Preparing the glorious church.
By the blood of the Lamb. Watching and praying for Jesus' return. Preparing our hearts like a bride getting ready. We now drink from the water of life in the city. Where the Lord is the light.
We
hear you say, you are coming soon. The Spirit and the Bride.
We hear you say,
Lord, we hear you say,
we hear you say, you are coming soon. And the Spirit, the Bride say,
we hear you say,
we hear you say,
we hear you say, you are coming soon. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come.
Put one hand on your heart, raise the other hand to God. It is, you see, becoming a part of the glorious church is not by force. It's not compulsory. It's compulsory if you want to be a part of it, but it's not compulsory as far as going to heaven and all that is concerned. And the Bible says that people who don't do these things, it says, the spirit will be saved, but it will suffer loss. But if you want to be a part of this glorious church, and that's the reason for this prophetic present truth message, the Holy Spirit, through me, by His mercy and grace, has made it clear to us. First of all, we need to define what the glorious church was, because there are a lot of definitions of the glorious church that are not accurate. But what I've given to you by the help of the Holy Spirit is in line with the Word of God. It is the revelation of the glory that is in the face of Jesus Christ that you yourself should manifest. And Jesus Himself prayed and said, the glory you've given me, I've given them. That's the glorious church. Then secondly, you have to understand that you have to prepare yourself. It is by the washing of water by the Word. And you're washed through the knowledge of the Word. You're washed by the blood, you're washed by the life, and you're washed by the Spirit. Now, just before we pray, I want to remind us, I said it while I was ministering just now, but I want to re-emphasize it and amplify it. Most of us don't want to be scrubbed by the Spirit. A lot of us don't mind a little bit of water on us. Some of us will use the blood once in a while when it's convenient. But when that scrubbing comes, we don't want that. There are deep-seated infirmities. The sin nature is deeply embedded. embedded in our mind, the will, and the emotions. And some of those things, you will not get them out without severe scrubbing. That is the reason for supplication and groaning and travail. And that's why most Christians run away from that. You know, they don't want, you know, that's why they don't pray fervently. You know, because when you first start praying in the spirit with travail and all kind of thing, it's inconvenient for the flesh. It's because the flesh is being scrubbed. The Holy Spirit is scrubbing it and is removing the dirt that is ingrained inside and scrubbing it out. If you don't go through that process, there are certain infirmities inside that will never come out. You have to be washed by the blood, by the word, and by the spirit. The word will bring the life of God. Now raise that hand. With this understanding, we're going to pray together in a few seconds. But I want you as an individual to say, God, scrub me. I said it in a simple way, but you can say it in your own words. God, I won't run away from scrubbing anymore. You know, God gave me that illustration because I remember when I was a kid, when I was 6, 7 years old, you know, used to be the house girls, that, and sometimes my mother, when she's around, you know, that used to bath for us. And I remember I hated scrubbing. If they left me to myself, I would just pour water on myself and I'll come out. That's how children were. You know? But then my mother would call us and they'll look behind your ear. And they'll say, Koti, where are they? Where are they? Then they'll put it and then they will scrub. The thing will pain you, it won't hurt you. It will only pain you a little. You need that little inconvenience. You need that scrubbing behind the ear. You need that scrubbing. That scrubbing in the mind. That scrubbing in the will. Especially that will. It's so stubborn. There's so much dirt inside. You need the scrubbing of the Holy Spirit. You know? You need that scrubbing in the emotions. I don't feel like that's exactly what you need. That's exactly what you need. Because if you're not scrubbed, those wrong attitudes and things that are deeply embedded inside your will and your emotions, they won't come out. And the washing of the water can only be effective after the scrubbing has been done. Now, put your hand up and let us pray. Say, Father, we confess our sins, so we clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. We receive your life and your power in sufficient measure as we pray now. Father, I thank you for this word, for letting me know what the Spirit of God is presently saying to the church, that he is preparing as we speak a glorious church that will not have spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. Oh God, I understand from what I have been told now through your word that to be a part of this glorious church, I need to have a personal revelation of the glory of God that was in the face of Jesus Christ when he was here, so that I will manifest the same glory that he did to fulfill his word, that the works that he did, we will do, and greater works. I understand that. And I make my own decision of my own free will now to be a part of this glorious church. I want to carry that glory, the same glory that was in the face of Jesus Christ. The same glory that he prayed and said, the glory you've given me, I have given them. Oh Lord, of my own free will, I accept this. Then I also understand that I have to be holy, without blemish, spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. And I understand that this can only be done
by the washing of water by the word. By your word, I receive washing of the blood of Jesus. I receive the washing of the life of God. And I receive the washing of the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I submit myself to the scrubbing of the Holy Spirit, to the using of the blood by the sponge of the Holy Spirit to remove my weaknesses that are deeply embedded, the sin nature that is deeply embedded in my mind, in my will, in my emotions, in my physical body, to scrub them out and remove them and then wash them away by the water of the life of God, so that I will become holy, without blemish, without spot, wrinkle, a part of this glorious church that will manifest your glory and demonstrate it to all the tribes of the earth before Jesus comes, in Jesus' name. Nekatolo mashalaka. Mercy, Lord. Likatofrininka tofrenes. Mercy, Lord. Sheleke kokoko frenengala. Labridika toshke frenes. Mercy, Lord. Jelike koko frenengas. Lombredilika. Mercy, Lord. Jeleke klamatolo matolo motolo matufri do freshengal. Lombre klamatolo matolo matufri do freshe. Lombre klamatolo matufresh. Jeleke klamatolo. Tolo matufresh. Lombre gagamasha. Nombre gagamasha kaka. Dolo mashala kaka. Lombre digla mastofre. Nongiras. Lombre kaka. Lombre klamatolo matolo matolo matufri do freshengal. Tolo matolo matolo matufri do freshe. In Jesus' name, brethren. When you come here on Tuesdays during Good Morning Jesus every morning, when you're praying in the Spirit, pray with fervency. That's your scrubbing. Don't spare yourself. Don't spare yourself. Because it's not convenient. You know? And when it comes to Thanksgiving, you begin to make noise. When it comes to growing, you're not scrubbing. And some things inside will never get out. Hear the word of the Lord, who in the days of his flesh offered up prayer and supplication with weak crying and tears. He left an example for us. Now, of course, he didn't have anything in him, but it was coming from outside. And he had to pray with the intensity to push it back so it never entered him. Your own is inside. If the Son of God, sinless Son of God, had to pray with strong crying, who are you? The reason why so many of our infirmities remain is because we don't scrub. We don't allow the Holy Spirit to scrub properly. So pray with fervency. Pray with intensity. Recognize that as your particular supplication, and as you pray with supplication and all that, what the Holy Spirit is doing through that intercession is he's scrubbing you. It's him who is doing it, but you are the channel. And he will not violate your free will. You let him do his work. He's very good at it. And he will help you. And like I've given the illustration of when we were children, when they used to scrub us with the sponge,
Your skin will not bruise. No. It won't hurt you. You won't start having blood. No. God won't hurt you. He'll only clean you. It will be inconvenient. The scrubbing of the sponge is inconvenient, but it is not hurtful. It's not harmful. It won't even hurt. It's a little bit abrasive. But it's only for a short while. You know, and before you know it, the bath is over. And you are clean. Cooperate with God. Don't run away from groaning. Don't run away from supplication. Then when it comes to tongues, you're blah, 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 blah. When it comes to tongues, blah. Then when it comes to groaning, as if you're a mouse. It was Kenneth Copeland. I first said that. He said, all this Mickey Mouse praying won't get the job done. Mickey Mouse praying won't get the job done. You need to pray with the grower of the lion, the tribe of Judah. Pray with strength. And it's not even so much the noise as it is the activity from inside here. It is the intensity of the pushing from the inner man that determines the force with which the power is coming out and the effectiveness of the scrubbing. So, exactly. It will be like a jet. Have you seen these people when they're having riots and they'll bring these water hoses out? They'll use the... And if the thing hits you, it'll make you fall down. When the force was coming out, when it's hitting your mind, your will and your emotions, all those hidden sin nature that is inside that, it will force it out. Go through the scrubbing. Let us share the grace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the ladder of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God will make you head and not tail. Above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to will be successful. You are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gate of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live and you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation, even the perfection, the fullness of Christ. So the Lord imparts unto you the anointings of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John in Jesus' name. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Turn to your neighbor and say, you allow the Holy Spirit to scrub you with the blood, with the word, and his power. In Jesus' name. God bless you.